It's funny, when you write a sermon, you think, well, this doesn't really apply to me now because it just doesn't apply to me. And then you write it, and the day you're supposed to give it, you realize, holy cow, this is exactly what I'm going through. See, and right now I'm having anxiety because I can't get my iPad to open up. So we're going to talk about anxiety. So I started writing this, and I was like, well, there's no big deal. And then I realized after about midweek that this is the pastor's retreat weekend. And a couple years ago, about 10 of them showed up here. So I started panicking. Thankfully, there's only two, but still, you know, because you guys will listen to anything. But they might, you know, you want to, anyway, I don't know where I was going with that, but. And then, so this morning, I usually come in, I get the slides done for you and everything, and it was 10:19, something like that, and I'd been talking to people, and I realized, oh, I haven't done the slides. So if there's any misspellings in the slides or typos, just ignore them because they were all put together in like 7 minutes. So, but that's when you don't think you have it, it shows up, right? So let me try this. If you're honest, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. This is just to yourself. If you're honest, at this point in time, how many of you feel on edge? Just this uneasiness, this, you know, you're anxious about something. I mean, the last year has been, like, we're on anxiety overload after the last year, right? But maybe a better question would be to ask, how many of you came here with somebody who's on edge? Because a lot of times we don't see it ourselves. We see it in other people because they're grumpy or whatever. But we know what it's like to feel that way, to have that kind of anxiety and stress at moments in life. We know what it's like to live with people who are that way, feeling overwhelmed and stressed out and easily irritated or anxious. I came across a helpful, a resource called Anxiety Free. It was written by Dr. Robert Leahy. And he says the average American teenager today, this was written about 5 years ago, the average American teenager today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. So that gives you some kind of idea or feel for where we're at on the anxiety meter in our culture today. And you start looking at the symptoms of anxiety, and there are some that seem obvious, things that we probably recognize right away: nervousness, fear, irritability, sleeplessness, just the general sense of being just kind of overwhelmed. But there are a lot of other symptoms of anxiety, and it can overwhelm our emotions. It alters the serotonin and dopamine levels in our system, in our brain, that makes us have that good feeling when we wake up. It can cause disturbing and obsessive thoughts, agitation, anger, annoyance. It can make you feel moody, lonely, sad, depressed. It can have physical symptoms too. You know, you have friends and you ask them, are you okay? And they're saying, no, I'm not stressed out. But you notice they don't have any fingernails anymore because they've been chewing them for the last month. Anxiety can surface in physical problems and challenges like aches and pains, stiffness, breathing difficulties, chest pains, concentration problems, digestive issues, insomnia, low energy. This is just going to keep on going. In forgetfulness, high blood pressure, circulation problems, hormone imbalances, hypertension, migraines, weight gain, weight loss, body odor, hair loss, ringing in the ears. This is the danger of having WebMD. Increased sensitivity to sound and smell, and it can even literally, anxiety can leave a bad taste in your mouth. And you start reading through these things, and it's like you're sitting at home watching a commercial for the latest drug they're trying to sell on TV, because 90% of the commercial is all of the side effects. But it's one thing after another, and it's all connected. And so it can be a challenge, Because all of us, no matter who we are, all of us in one way or another, in some way, have this problem. We suffer from anxiety to some degree. The U.S. Center for Disease Control says that about half the deaths that take place before the age of 65 in the United States are related to stressful lifestyles. Harvard Business Review said anywhere from 60 to 90% of medical visits are stress-related. So Leahy, in his book, he concludes, we live in an age of anxiety and we become a nation of nervous wrecks. And really, that's true. I mean, there is no quiet time during the day. We all come from a lot of different backgrounds and, but the one thing is true of all of us is that we all suffer from anxiety at some level. And to be clear, where you're at on the anxiety spectrum can vary wildly. I mean, in this room, it varies wildly. You have the extremes and then a whole bunch in the middle. And I know for some people, the stress you're feeling right now, it's about a bad commute to work. Or it's just leaving you a little stressed out during the day. And there are others who live in constant terror. And you're almost always in a constant state of fight or flight because of some trauma that you've experienced or abuse that you've experienced in the past. And you pretty much never feel safe. And you might have a diagnosed anxiety disorder where professional help, medication is needed. Much like a person who's a diabetic, there are some things physically that need attention. Or you might just be going through something at work. Or you're not talking to your wife, or your wife's not communicating with you. But wherever you're at on the spectrum, the Bible has something to say to all of us who find ourselves on the edge at times. And I want to be clear as I begin this whole thing that it's not always a spiritual issue. I think the Bible can help us discover a deeper level of peace no matter what our situation is. But sometimes it is a physical issue. And you need to pay attention to that. Becky Thompson said, sometimes we're praying for restored hearts when what we really need is restored serotonin levels. Sometimes it is physical. But no matter where you're at, I know that God wants you to experience a deeper level of peace in your life. If you want to follow along in the Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to spend the day. As always, context and culture mean a whole lot here. So Peter's writing this letter to Christians, and he addresses these Christians in chapter 1 as those who are scattered. And throughout this letter, he refers to them as aliens or refugees. But these are people who have been scattered because they're being persecuted. These are Christians who have, because of suffering, because of persecution, had to leave their families. Many of them probably lost their jobs or their livelihood because of their faith. Their possessions were seized, taken by the government who was persecuting them. So this is the audience that is receiving this teaching on anxiety. And their circumstances would seem to create a whole lot of stress, a whole lot of fear and anxiety in their lives. So Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, beginning in 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, I don't know exactly what due time is, but it's usually not nearly as soon as we want it to be. Then he says in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. This is the verse, of course, we're highlighting. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I feel reading that like Peter kind of missed it. He missed the transition, right? Because as a writer, it seems like there needs to be something in there to break it up. Okay, you need something to break up the thoughts because on one hand, you're saying, cast all your anxiety on God. And then, oh, by the way, there's a lion here. It seems like you would do something to separate that. Because even just that creates some anxiety, right? that he says, "Don't be anguished, but don't be anxious, but there's this lion." And so he warns him of the enemy, and it's not a coincidence that these things come at the same time. Because one of the enemy's primary weapons is anxiety and fear. Peter says to resist. He says in verse 9, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." It makes you anxious when you think you're the only one. And Peter says, you're not. There are others who are going through what you're going through. There are others who've been through what you're going through. And there are others in the future who will go through exactly what you're going through now. You're not alone in this. Verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," there's kind of another vague reference, right, to time, to when this is all going to come to an end. It's in due time. It's in a little while. This is really aggravating. That causes you anxiety. "In a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." In other words, the day is coming. "And to him be power forever and ever. Amen." Now, verse 7 is the verse for us, right? "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And that's a great verse, isn't it? But really, it kind of feels like one of those Sunday school answers. And I guess that's my concern, at least. As I talk to people who are really dealing with anxiety, really, really struggling with this, that just this solution just seems too much of a cliche. Well, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. That seems almost simplistic, a whole lot idealistic, and maybe a little bit naive. Because if I'm sitting with you and I knew what you were going through, I wouldn't say that, right? If I really understood and knew what you were going through, that's not what I would say. But what if it's true? What if the last part is really true? And is the most important part of that statement? Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. If he does, if that's true, if he really cares for you, then that's not simplistic. It's not idealistic. It's definitely not naive. Because that's what we're missing if he cares about you. So the question really becomes, the question isn't, does he care about you? The question becomes, do I really believe God really cares about me? And that God can be trusted. That's really the question. Jesus has an answer for that. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He cares for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Has worrying ever done that for you? I mean, there have been moments in my life when it seems like the clock is moving backwards, but never when I'm worrying. It's usually when I'm in a hurry. And I know that it feels like that every Sunday here. The clock is moving backwards for you. I get it. But really, has anxiety ever added anything to your life? Has it ever given you an extra hour? Has it ever paid a bill? And maybe this is where you're stuck as we talk about anxiety, is you want to cast your cares and your anxiety on God, but it's hard for you to believe that he cares because of the situation that you now find yourself in. And if that's you, you're in good company. Peter, the person who wrote these words, had those moments in his life. In Mark chapter 4 specifically, Peter and his disciples get in the boat because Jesus tells them to get into the boat. "We're going to go to the other side of the lake," he says. And so they get in the boat and they go to the other side of the lake, and it's dark and night comes down on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes through. And it's so intense that waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. And the disciples, many of them who are experienced fishermen who have been out on the Sea of Galilee at all hours and experienced this, they're freaking out. They're way out there on the anxiety spectrum right now. They're in a panic, and they're overwhelmed with fear. And in their anxiety, they start looking around for Jesus. And where's he at? Somebody finally remembers that he said something about taking a nap, about going down to the stern of the ship to take a nap, and that's where they find him. They're losing their minds, and he's sleeping. And they go down, and in their fear, they shake him awake. And here's what Peter and the disciples say to Jesus: don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? So Peter, the guy writing, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. Here he's saying, don't you care about me? Don't I matter? Because if I really mattered, if you really cared, then why did you tell us to get in this boat? If you cared, this is Peter thinking this, but it's us too. If he really cares about us, why hasn't my situation changed? Why aren't my circumstances different? Don't you care about us? Because it doesn't seem like you do, because if you did, then we wouldn't be going through this. We wouldn't be in the middle of a storm. And here's the point, that we just intuitively tie our circumstances to our anxiety. And we think the way to peace is through a change in our situation. And if this was different, then this would be different, right? Well, if this had happened, then this would have happened and we wouldn't be here. And yet what we'll see is that the peace of God is not dependent upon circumstances. It's Jesus saying, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card. There's no everything's going to be okay. No matter what you hear on TV, he's not trying to make you rich and happy and fat and dumb. We kind of do that vote to ourselves, but Jesus says, you will have trouble. The storms are going to come. But in the midst of that storm, in the midst of the trouble, you can have peace. And it's a peace that can't fully be explained. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. But it's real. See, we want to say, well, look, I don't want to be anxious. So look, Jesus, if I could just get a better job, if we could just go on a nicer vacation, if my husband was more attentive, if my wife was more encouraging, if my kids were more bearable, if my boss was more reasonable, if my mother-in-law was more absent, if my health would improve, if I had someone to share my life with, if this situation, if this condition would be different, and it just goes on and on and on. But this isn't what Peter's teaching here. He's writing to people who are experiencing extreme pressure. And the pressure they're under isn't my boss doesn't like me or I can't get along with my mother-in-law. It's not that kind of pressure. It's beyond that. And he doesn't promise them that that's going to change immediately. He says in due time, in a little while. Nowhere in the Bible does it say immediately, though. And so he tells them in the midst of this, to cast your anxiety on God. And I read the word cast, and immediately my mind kind of went to fishing, right? Not because I'm a fisherman or anything, but because Peter's a fisherman. And so I thought, well, maybe that's the idea. You cast it out, you cast it away. But then I didn't really like it because what do you do once you cast it out if you're a fisherman? You reel it back in, right? And that's not where we want to be. So I thought, that's not what we want to do with anxiety, right? So you dig into this word a little bit more, and the word translated cast is used only one other time in Scripture, and it's better translated, or perhaps more helpfully translated, as transfer. And that's probably more accurate for us. Transfer, like transfer your weight. That's the idea that Peter's talking about, that you're carrying this weight, and it may not be that heavy. You've just carried it for like a really long time, right? And the world's approach to anxiety is, well, just forget about it. Just set it free, right? You've heard all the self-help guys, just set it free. Well, you can't let go of your anxiety like that, right? You can't just leave it in the other room. Because if you just leave it in the other room, the world's going to fall apart. So Jesus says you don't have to let it go, just transfer it over. You've been carrying it, let God have that weight. Cast your anxiety on him. And now Peter's going to talk to us about how you do that. And we'll talk more about this next week, which means visitors need to come back next week. Tell your churches you won't be there. You'll be fine. But a big piece of it is connected to what Peter says in this, in the prior verse, in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Peter is connecting pride and anxiety here. He's going to help us see that the path towards peace is humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now these are really powerful verses. By themselves, they're powerful verses. So typically, when you hear a sermon taught on these, they're separated. And you get humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and then cast all your anxiety. You get two sermons out of that. But, and even if you go to the NIV, the NIV translation puts these as two different sentences. But in the original Greek, it's just one big sentence. So verse 7 is actually a subordinate clause to verse 6, and I know this is getting into the weeds of English grammar, right? I'm sorry. But here's what Peter's really saying. Humble yourself, casting all your anxieties on God. It's like saying to your kids, be polite, say thank you and please. It's, here's the expression, here's the application. Do this, and this is how you do it. The way you humble yourself is by casting your anxieties on God. The way you cast your anxieties on God is by humbling yourself. Are we talking in circles yet? But they do go together. So let's just take a few minutes and kind of explore this relationship between pride and anxiety, okay? Because we tend not to make that connection. Sometimes we hear the word pride and we think of, I think I'm better than other people. And it's this certain level of arrogance. But biblically, pride is just kind of this over-centering of yourself. And we put ourselves in the middle of everything. And everything revolves around us. Okay? I know none of you have ever been in this situation. But sometimes... Okay, well, I'll do it anyway. I'll regret this. If you were to go into a tattoo shop, okay, where you get tattoos, Wes is already cringing back there. They have these books called flash books, okay? And they're samples of tattoos you can get, okay? Artwork that's already been done and all that. A person I know was in one of these shops. Okay, it was me. And looking through one of these flash books, and it was a person's name. And then they had an earth, a globe, and it was going around the name. And that was basically their view of life. And that's essentially what pride is. It's putting your center in, you're putting your center, putting you in the center of everything. Okay? Everything revolves around you. Everything going bad in the world affects you. Okay? We're sitting in a Bible study 8 years ago. We were in Fort Dodge at the time. And this woman that was in the study with us, it was when Robin Williams died. And she was just devastated that Robin Williams had died. Did you know him? No. Have you ever met him? No. But that was just something that was in the news, and that just wrecked her. And I thought it was so bizarre, but we do that all the time. We do that sort of thing all the time. So the more self-centered I am, the more concerned I am about my pleasures, my desires, my comfort, my suffering, right? The more I focus on those things, the more anxious I become. There are a lot of different ways you could probably talk through this. We'll just give you just a few examples. So pride makes me anxious by making me self-centered, and it makes me self-conscious. So it's not surprising then to see new and regular research drawing this correlation between social media and the rise of anxiety. Because what does social media do most of the time? It puts you in the center of everything. It puts the user at the center of the world. It becomes more about their world and what other people think of them, which is the last thing you really want to do, right? It creates anxiety because there's this fear of missing out. You see what other people are doing. Some of you like me who kind of grew up, a lot of us in here grew up when we actually went outside. Before we had electronics and stuff, you know, we went outside and, you know, mom kicked you out of the house because if you stayed in the house, you were helping clean it. So you left the house at 9 in the morning, you came back when the sun started going down. But even then, do you remember the anxiety you felt at school when somebody had a birthday party and one of your friends got invited and you didn't get invited? Or there's four friends in a group and two of them are doing something, but you're not. And so you wonder what's going on, and it just creates anxiety. And that's, think about how much that is multiplied now with social media, because then it was just 8 hours at school that you dealt with this stuff. And now kids are dealing with it always. It never stops. It's 24/7. So imagine the 24 hours a day with live feeds, pictures, updates, and that's the world our kids are growing up in. And a lot of us, even as adults, have put ourselves in that type of situation, and it creates this anxiety, and we put ourselves at the center. Another way pride creates anxiety is that pride refuses to ask for help. So much of the anxiety we feel is a result of not humbling ourselves and just going to somebody and saying, "Can you help me?" Or asking God or someone else in our lives to help us when we need it. Think about that. In your life, what is the source of anxiety for you right now? And have you asked anybody for help? God as a Father wants to carry that weight for you, wants to help you towards freedom, wants you, as Jesus says, to live life abundantly. But it requires humbling yourself and asking for help. Pride has control issues also. That makes us anxious, right? We want to be in control of everything. A lot of anxiety we have comes because someone or something isn't doing what they're supposed to do, what we think they should do. They're not feeling how we want them to feel. They're not responding how we want them to respond. And I know I've taken too much time with this, so I'm just going to go through a few of these real quick. Pride makes me defensive, so I become anxious when I feel criticized. Pride makes me selfish, so I feel anxious when I don't get my way. Pride makes me stubborn, so I feel anxious when someone doesn't agree with me. Pride makes me jealous, so I feel anxious when someone else has success. Pride makes me critical, so I feel anxious when someone doesn't do something I think should be done. There's this connection between pride and anxiety that runs throughout our lives. So Peter says, then the antidote is to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Another word for humble yourself here would be worship. And we'll talk more about this next week, but worship and worry, they can't exist. It's like light and dark. It's either light or it's dark. You either worry or you worship. And you've experienced this. How many times have you come in here into this room and sat and not even paid attention, okay? Not even, you're drawn stick figures on your bulletin. But you're in here with other believers, and you forget about all that noise going on outside. That's what we're talking about. You can't worship God and worry. It's not possible. Humbling yourself under God's mighty hand is worship. It's putting God in his right place. Pride is putting you at the center of the world, and worship is putting God at the center. So as we finish up, I just have a quick two encouragements, okay? Number one, don't be surprised by this stuff. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange is happening to you." This goes back to everybody's experiencing this stuff. Everybody deals with this stuff. Maybe it's different than what you're dealing with, but everybody deals with the anxiety and the emotions and the feeling of being overwhelmed. A lot of the anxiety I feel is just that we didn't see it coming. That life ends up being different than what we expected it to be. And we get anxious because we thought things were going to be this way, and now they're that way. We thought marriage was going to be this way, and now it's this way. We thought the job was going to be this way, but now we've been here 6 years, and we realize it's something else. We thought we'd be in this place financially, and now we're in this place. We thought because God called us to do it over here that we wouldn't have these obstacles that we're dealing with, but they're still here. So a lot of times it just doesn't meet up with our expectations. So Peter says, look, this is part of life in this world. Don't be surprised when you struggle with anxiety. We talked, I think Good Friday, we talked about just because you're born, because you exist in this world, you will have suffering in your life. You'll have anxiety in your life. You're going to go through these things. Peter goes on, he says, as we referenced early in verse 8, that there is an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion. But really, all the lion can do is roar. He was defanged by the cross. So don't get caught off guard by this experience that you're having. And the second encouragement to you would be to remember it's temporary. There's not a time limit. I don't have anything specific for as far as you have to endure this for this long. But it is temporary. That's what else Peter says to these Christians. Verse 12, he says, don't be surprised by it. Verse 13, instead of being surprised, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And it connects you to Christ, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. It's all temporary. Yeah, it's in due time, it's in a short while, and we don't know what that means, but the day is coming when this hardship and this trial and this suffering will be no more. If you're a parent, think back. You have had a demonstration of this verse in your life. Because I'll give you an example just with this one over here. This is quite a few years ago. Because he's 13 now, and I'm thinking back to when he was like 3 or 4. And we went on a trip. I can't even remember where the trip was that we went to. But we've been driving all day, and we finally get where we're going, and we stop, and we pile out of the car, and Kellen's like, I don't know, 8. Is there 4 years difference between our kids? Yeah, 8. Yeah. And they're both, neither one of them are night owls, so they're both exhausted. And we get out, we park, I go around to the back, and we get bags out of the car. And Nate comes around because he's at a point in life where he wants to do it all himself. You know, it's important that he does, so he wants to carry his bag. So I give him the bag, and then I turn around, and Robin's gone in with Kellen. And I turn around, and I start walking, and I get a ways down the sidewalk, and I realize that he's not with me. I turn around, and he's just kind of standing there with his bag, just holding this bag, and just like he's half asleep on his feet. And I come up, and he's like, "Hey, man, we got to go. Come on." He's like, "Okay." I start walking. I get 20 feet. He's not with me. He's still standing there with the bag. So I come down. "You want me to carry that for you?" Not a word. And I start walking. I get 20 feet down the sidewalk, and he's not with me. I turn around. He's standing there. Still standing there. I go back. "You want me to carry you?" Not a word. Yep, okay. I mean, I missed those moments because he was little and he was tolerable and cute, and that saved his life a lot of times because he was cute. But you missed that. And I missed those days because as a parent, you care about your kids, right? And I'm happy to carry his weight. And I'm happy to carry him too. And maybe God brought you here this morning because that's what you need to hear from him. Maybe that's what he would say to you. Can I get that for you? Because I saw you wheel in that baggage you've been pulling around behind you. And it looks pretty heavy and you've been carrying it for a while. Can I carry it for you? And can I carry that for you? And if you need me to, I can carry you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we lose perspective so quickly. When things aren't going our way, when things are piling up around us and we get in the noise of life and we lose our focus on you. And that's when all of it starts, the anxiety and everything. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to keep our focus on you. To keep our focus on what's most important, our relationship with you. Because that influences everything about our lives. That influences our relationships with other people and influences our outlook on how we deal with this world. And this world isn't forever, it's temporary, and we know that there's a day coming where all of this ends and we spend eternity with no pain, no tears, no suffering, and we look forward to that day. But in this day, we just pray for your peace and your understanding in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.